Shabbat Shalom. Abba, I confess that without you I can do nothing. I humbly ask that you would accept my living sacrifice in this earthen vessel. Send your Holy Spirit and your anointing, and let your words come through in this message, Lord God, so that everyone would be blessed. I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here in the seed of Abraham and through our preaching on earth and as it is in heaven. And I ask it in the holy name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, for several months off and on, I've been teaching on the characteristics of God. Our Heavenly Father is sovereign, He's immutable, He's holy. He loves you with an everlasting love. And my original goal was to help all of us know God better so that we could trust Him more, because the kingdom of God is based on belief and trust, which also is the same thing as faith. A theologian named A.W. Pink said, "An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped." And you can't trust that if you don't know Him. But the scripture is full of commands that we trust in the Lord. And so I'm going to continue looking at the characteristics, the aspects of our Heavenly Father to help us all to get to know Him even better than we already do. Now, in Psalm 91, I opened the service with this a few weeks ago. The first verse is, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." And I ask the question then, what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? If you look at verse 9 of Psalm 91, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place," or your habitation. And then in verse 14, again it says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. And that's God saying that the people who know His name, the people who know Him, the people who love Him are the people who are going to have the promises and the protections of His covenant. So the covenant promises of God are ours when we know Him, when we love Him, and when we trust Him. And in the Jewish New Testament scripture, faith is translated as trust. And we know from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith or without trust in God, it's impossible to please Him, because you have to believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, covenant is an interesting thing. A lot of our promises are based on covenant, but I don't think that we understand really everything we should about covenant. I'm going to take us through a story in the Old Testament about a covenant, and then I'm going to look at another New Testament scriptures about covenant to see if we can understand it better. If you'd like to go along with me, look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verses 1 through 3. "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, and he would let him go. He would not let him go home to his father's house anymore." Verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." And this covenant between Jonathan and David was actually like a blood covenant. They became what we would call blood brothers. And then in verse 20, it says, "Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and that thing pleased him." Let's look at chapter 20, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 8. "Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" That's David talking to his covenant brother Jonathan. And then in verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we both have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll see where I'm trying to go with this. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Saul and Jonathan had been killed by the Philistines. Their bodies had been hung in display. And in verse 2, it says, "There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" Then in verse 13, it says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Now the name Mephibosheth means the shame has been broken, or the shame has been defeated. And Mephibosheth was granted all of these covenant blessings, undeserved, unmerited favor, to eat at the king's table continually, because of a covenant that was made between King David and his father Jonathan before he was even born. You understand that? Mephibosheth did nothing on his own to earn anything from King David, but because of a covenant that David had made with his father Jonathan, Mephibosheth inherited all that was the former King Saul's property and wealth, and was invited to dine at the king's table continually and shown favor by the king. Now, why does it say two times in this chapter that he was lame in both feet? Well, I think that the God is trying to show us that you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be healthy. You don't have to be beautiful or handsome. You don't have to be a world-class athlete or a fashion model to win favor and dine at the Lord's table. You know, even someone who's lame in both feet, who did nothing to distinguish himself, was shown favor because of a covenant that was made between the king and his father before he was even born. Okay, let's kind of remember Mephibosheth for a minute, because now we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Covenant Scripture. And the author of this epistle that's known as the Epistle to the Messianic Believers, or the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 8 and verse 8, he quotes from Jeremiah 31, and he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. From the Mephibosheths who are lame in both feet to the King Sauls who are the greatest in stature of their generation. All people will be the people of the Lord and they'll all know him. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And what is obsolete, becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away. Now I'm going to turn back to chapter 6 for a second. Verse 9a. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. Skip forward to verse 13 of chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, he could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Now that word oath is the same as the word for covenant. A covenant for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath or covenant, that by two immutable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Impossible, right. Now, chapter 7, verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, that's Yeshua, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Yeshua has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, just as Mephibosheth got all the benefits, all the unmerited favor, and all the riches of the inheritance of King Saul through a covenant that David made with his father Jonathan before he was born. So you, when you become children of God and born again and accept Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, receive all the benefits of this covenant that was entered into between Yeshua and the people who would come before and after him throughout all time, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. You need to understand this, and even though I'm not reading the entire chapters in Hebrews, I want you all to read chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and read about what the Lord is saying about covenant. But let's look at chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a trust, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And that brings me to what I really wanted to talk about, which is the faithfulness of God. all of the promises and covenants that we enjoy, we can rely on and we can hold fast to and we can help us to stand until the very end and endure because he who promised is faithful. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And one of the things that it says in the Word of God is to those who persevere all the way to the end, they will wear a crown of glory in the new heaven and new earth that is to come, and reign with Yeshua for 1,000 years. I'd say that's worth standing and persevering for. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. First I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So, in one of the keen prophecies about the coming Messiah, who we know as Yeshua, Jesus our Lord, the prophet Isaiah, 800 years before he came, told us that one of his characteristics was that he would be faithful. He would be righteous and he would be faithful. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Third day made a song out of the psalm. They changed it a little. They said, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. I mean, when you are concerned about events in your life and you're asking God for his help and assistance and his reassurance and his comfort, you can trust in these scriptures that the Lord that is your God is faithful. He loves you. He's not going to change. He's not going to do something different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Verse 33 and 34. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. But God is promising through his own word, he will remain faithful, he will not break his covenant, and he will not alter his word. I find that reassuring. I hope you do. Amen. Now, Rabbi Ed opened with Psalm 92 this morning. And in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, it said, is it good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night? So we can declare these aspects, these characteristics of God, and we can speak these scriptures over ourselves when we have need. And look at the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that one should wait for him in hope and quietly trust in the salvation of the Lord. Now let's turn to the New Covenant scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Yeshua the Messiah, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Messiah was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, either eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now earlier in 1 Thessalonians it says that this is the will of God, your sanctification. And it says that you don't have to do it yourself. When the Lord compels us to be holy, for he is holy, to be sanctified, to be righteous, he knows that it's not humanly possible for us to do it on our own. So he sent Yeshua, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he sent Yeshua, who was already perfectly sanctified, to become apart from God and to be treated like a criminal so that we could be sanctified and reconciled to God through him. We don't have to do it on our own. It's in him that we live and breathe and have our being. It's in him that we're sanctified. It's in him that we're holy. You know, I can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody could do it. But Yeshua did it for us. And he's doing it for us through his Holy Spirit. And that's how we work out our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. There's lots of scriptures about suffering. And no one likes to think about suffering or to experience it. But one reason that God allows suffering is so that after we're comforted, we can comfort others who suffer in the same way that we ourselves were also comforted by God. And this scripture promises that God is faithful to do good in your life even when you suffer. And, you know, the Apostle Paul said, count it all joy, my brethren, when trials and tribulations strike you. And Yeshua said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. He didn't say it wouldn't happen. He just said that we could stand in spite of it. We could persevere and run our race all the way to the end and grasp the prize of the upward calling of God in Yeshua the Messiah our Lord. It's possible to do it because God is faithful. It's possible to do it because he loves you with an unfailing love. It's possible to do it because he's unchanging and everything he's written in his word is true and it's not going to change and you can rely on it. And that's what makes it possible, not anything else. I'm going to just go back to Hebrews 10, verse 23 for a second. I want to read this again. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Turn to Psalm 37, if you want to. Verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his what?
Faithfulness.
Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Well, how do we feed on the Lord's faithfulness? How many of you get a newsletter from Alan Langstaff's Kairos Ministry? Raise your hand. This month in his newsletter, he wrote an essay on feeding on the faithfulness of the Lord. And one thing he said is that when you remind yourself of all that God has done for you across the years, the times that he's come through when you needed him, the times when he's answered your prayers, be they for yourself or someone else, the times when you've seen him work miracles, and the times when he's done something unexpected that you know only could have been God doing it, that when you remember those things, when you make a record of them in your journal and you go back and look at them over and over again, that's one way that you can feed on the faithfulness of the Lord and dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness and learn to trust him and expect those kind of things to happen again. Anything that, you know, that's happened before can obviously could happen again. And with God, all things are possible. Sometimes our expectations are just way too low because we're not trusting God enough. It says, ask and it will be given unto you, but we ask for so little or for nothing at all. And I think if we're going to have breakthroughs, which I pray we will, and I hope that this staff that we consecrated and prayed over today will be an instrument of breakthrough for all of us. But the real breakthrough, I believe individually and corporately, is going to come when we trust God enough to pray dangerous expecting prayers and to ask for things, big things, not little teeny things, but big things, because God is able. He's able. And we're just expecting too little from him. And I think it's a lack of trust. It's a lack of knowledge. We don't know enough to ask better, bigger things. We don't know enough to expect the unexpected and to really trust that it's going to happen. I would like to see that change very much.
Amen.
Well, let's look at 1 Peter again. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Yeshua entered into a covenant 2,000 years before we were born. But our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us in the same way that Mephibosheth inherited everything that his grandfather Saul left on earth because of a covenant made between Jonathan and David before he was born. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. The covenant relationship that David had with Jonathan was a foreshadowing of a relationship between Messiah and the people who believe in him and are saved. That's you, beloved, that's you. You are covenant inheritors of the kingdom of God. Let's act like it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. What a precious thing. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That means in awe and trembling. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that all your faith and hope are in God. You see, our faith and our hope isn't in faith. It's not in human faith. It's in God. And that's why we need to know who God is. We need to understand him so we can trust him. We need to know what we're putting our faith and hope in if we're going to stand through the tribulations to come until the very end and receive that reward. Yes, there's a incorruptible inheritance waiting for you in heaven. But you have to stand fast until the time comes when you receive it. There's going to be people who want to get you to turn away. There's going to be agents of darkness that try and come against you and rob you of your inheritance. It's your knowledge of God. It's the word planted in your spirit and in your heart that's going to allow you to stand. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's not the Lord's wish that any should perish, but that all should be saved and repent. And it's not our wish that any of our flock should ever turn away or be lost because of trials and tribulations and suffering or anything else that the world may throw at them. So since our faith and our hope are in God, we need to know him so we can trust in him and persevere to the end with him. We also need to know him in order to share him with others and in order to stand firm in our own faith even when it's questioned by events and circumstances. Now, we've been talking about evangelism and, you know, we went out street evangelizing this week. We'll testify about that at a later time. And we want to bring our congregation to a point where we have teams going out in our own neighborhood and talking to souls who don't know God about Yeshua. But how can you do that confidently if you don't know him yourself? Amen. You know, God is unconditional love. He's totally sovereign. He's immutable and unchanging. He's holy and he's faithful. God, you are worthy of our faith and our trust. You're worthy of our praise and our worship. All honor and power to you, Lord. And Yeshua the Messiah who you sent for our sacrifice. Thank you, God. Let everything that has breath praise you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We give you honor and glory. And we ask that you manifest yourself in our midst in your name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you all. If you would please rise, we'll close with the benediction.